The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey, everybody. Welcome to the show. It's me, Matt Slick. I always mess up right up again sometimes. Hey, look, if you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. I was looking at different avenues that we have of getting the show out. One of them is on Discord. It's on the Carm server. And another one is in Clubhouse, so I was glancing at that, turning the mic on. And also in Rumble. And we are also on Facebook and things like that. We're really trying to reach out. I just get the truth of God's word out there best as we can. So if you like what you hear here and you want to support us, well, you can pray for us because that's what we really need most of all. Please consider praying for us. We do need that. We really do. All right. If you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. Last four digits, spell carm.org on your phone. That is a Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, carm.org. All right. Let's see. Got that going. And now everything's going. All right. And if you don't want to call, but you have a question or a comment, and you want to have me read it over the air, you can email me at info@carm.org. We've got quite a few, actually, and haven't gotten to them because, sometimes people just start calling, and that's what happens, and that's fine. So what I'm going to do is, let's see, go into there. We go. They're coming in, the questions and stuff like that. I got some projects I'm working on, and I'm in bed last night about 2 o'clock in the morning, and I went, hey, I just thought of something. And so now I got another project. And I'll talk about that later on when I get it set up. But let's see. That's right. Okay, good. Yeah, Sam Shimon and what's happening. If any of you know what's going on, he's attacking my arguments or something. I don't know. It's ridiculous. You can call me. I'm not going to waste my time watching it. Let's see. What else? So last night, I was on a Clubhouse for, I don't know, 2.5 hours or so. Maybe 3 hours, but we had some interesting discussions, and people like to come in that venue, not so much here on the air, but they like to come in on that venue and then challenge me, and that's fine, challenge me, you know, that's okay. And this one guy, it was really interesting. I had to really ask him a lot of questions to see what he was saying. And a lot of people don't know that what I'm doing sometimes, I'm going to explain what happened. What I do is I want to find out what people believe because I want to find out what's absurd in their position. Ultimately, anything that's not biblical will lead to absurdity. And so a lot of times what Christians will do is when someone makes a statement, they'll just refute it, and that's okay. But sometimes what I want to do is simply have a conversation with somebody because a lot of times these guys and girls who are studying the Word of God will twist it in a sophisticated manner in order to make their doctrines appear legitimate. And so when they do that kind of a thing, when it's the shade of a meaning of a word, they put another shade of another meaning, and they do it rapid fire, they say, see? So when that happens, I can refute them, but it takes like a lot of time. So another approach I'll take is simply to say, well, let's work with that position. Let's work with it. Let's see what that position leads to. And so that's what I did last night with a guy who told us all that there are multiple gods. And I said, well, is there a supreme God? And he said, well, yes. And that supreme God brought forth the other God. And I said, well, does that other God have the same nature? Well, yes, because it came out of the first God. So now there's two separate gods? Yes. So they're both eternal because the second one, is part of the nature of the first. Now, there's some logical problems with that because we have the quality of the nature of God. His essence and part of his attributes are the attributes of personhood. So what he's actually designating is a second person. And I said, you're talking about biunity here. And he said, no, it's two gods. So he can't put two and two together here, or one and one, I should say. And he couldn't understand what was going on. And I was trying to explain to him some logical problems with what he was saying. It has to do with ontos and properties, the negation of properties, the negation of the ontos, the alteration, just basic stuff. Well, that was going over his head, and he wasn't able to get it. And so I tried another tactic, because he revealed that God has feet and hands and a face and hair. I said, really? He says, yeah. And I said, are they corporeal? Are they flesh? He goes, no, they're not. I said, okay. So God, the supreme God, has feet and hands and hair and a face. He goes, that's what the Bible says, Matt. Don't you believe the Bible? Don't you believe it? Do you? I'm like, dude, you're quoting verses, but, you know. And he went to Ezekiel 1 about the face, and God has a face. And I said, yeah, and it's a four-faced creature. Let me explain what that is. I said, and it's allegory here. It's symbolism. And you just don't understand that. And, you know, I really showed him that. But anyway, so here's the thing. I actually was really surprised when he got stumped by this. He just got stumped. And it was, I said, okay, so now, okay, now I'm seeing where you're coming from. I'm seeing what you're saying. There's problems with it. But let's just get down to the nitty-gritty here. So God has hands and feet? Yes. And God's everywhere? Yes. Are his hands and feet everywhere? That was it. He didn't know what to do with that one. He couldn't answer the question. And he just hemmed and hawed around it because, you know, well, I don't know. I said, well, wait a minute. If God is everywhere and he has hands and feet, and doesn't that mean that his hands and feet are everywhere? And, you know, he didn't know what to do. He couldn't do it. And I said, look, I'm just showing you the absurdity of your position. The absurdity of your position that if God is everywhere and God has hands and feet and a face and eyes, we went over this, eyes and mouth and a nose, then his eyes, mouth, nose, hands, and feet are everywhere, right? And that's when you could hear the wheels come off the cart. And anyway, it was kind of fun. And then he just started telling me how I didn't know what I was talking about. I'm like, dude, I'm just showing you the absurdity of your position. I said, if something's not biblically based, it'll lead to absurdity. And if it's absurd, you can't believe it. You shouldn't believe it. You should reject it. And this is how the conversation went last night. I enjoyed that conversation. And if you heard it last night and want to comment about anything in that, please let me know. Because I enjoy those conversations. I do. All right, let's see. We have some callers, so why don't we just get on the air with Glenn from North Carolina. Glenn, welcome. You're on the air, buddy. You there?
I was asking about the... Yeah, you there?
Yes, I'm here.
Matt?
Okay. Yes.
Oh, sorry. I called a couple of weeks ago and was asking about the judgment seat of Christ, great white throne of judgment, for the same.
Mm-hmm.
And you said you was going to do some studying on it.
And
I've been doing a little studying on it, too.
Okay.
Well, yeah. I find it interesting. I think it's in 2 Corinthians. Paul talks about the judgment seat of Christ. There ain't much scripture on that. I think he talks about it three times, tops.
Okay.
But he says we'll all stand before that judgment seat of Christ.
Right.
And he talks about the good and the bad will be revealed.
Yes, that's right. Uh-huh.
Mm-hmm. And in the Great White Throne of Judgment, there's three books, good and bad, and other books, Book of Life. Mm-hmm. And I was just thinking about this. The scriptures say that Christ has two seats. No, I mean, I'm not in great detail on it. I had time to study that part, but I'm going to study it. But you're more in depth. Because you know, anywhere where the scripture talks about God having more than one seat?
No. So Revelation 3:21, he who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcome and sat down with my Father on his throne. So we can say right there, there's two thrones, or hence two seats. But Revelation is a book of mystery, a book of symbols. And I'm not going to just dismiss what it teaches because, oh, it's all symbolic. Let's ignore it. Of course not. But the idea here of thrones, God doesn't have a throne I wouldn't say he has a throne. I mean, something he's sitting in. It doesn't really make any sense. So this is an anthropomorphism, a representation of God's mighty position, power, authority, and that Christ will be with him in that. And so it's just using normal language in that.
Yeah.
That form for that, okay? All right?
Okay. All right, quick question. James, the book of James, I hear a lot of them talk about that. Mm-hmm. That book is not meant for people in the body of Christ, because that's a...
Of course it is.
What they say is that book is... it's a works-based salvation.
No, it's not.
I get that a lot.
Yeah, it's not.
Yeah, I don't get that
either. Let me help you out, okay? Because they're talking about James 2. So you go to verse 11. James 2:14, and just look at it really quickly here, okay? And I'll help you out. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? Well, what faith is he talking about? A faith that has no works. So now we are going to look at something called a faith without that has no works. This faith doesn't produce anything. This faith has no fruit. That's what he's talking about, the faith that has no works. If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for the body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. So what he's doing here...
Is Paul...
Go ahead.
Yeah, I see what he's doing. I get that, and I agree with you 100%. Does Paul make the same connection that James is trying to make to the 12 tribes of Israel that are scattered abroad? And Paul tells us that anything we do of faith that's not of faith is of sin.
Yes, because it has to do with the faith of before God, and we're doing things on faith. But let's stick with James. I want to show you a little bit more about James, okay? And because he says if faith is alone, this is a faith that has no fruit, a faith that is nothing, then he's going to show us what kind of faith it is in a minute here. He says, but someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works. I will show you my faith by my works. So this is talking about what's called the horizontal between people. It's not the vertical between God and people.
Yeah.
It's horizontal, and verse 18 is critical. And then James goes on and says, you believe that God is one, you do well, the demons also believe and shudder. Well, wait a minute. He's talking about belief. Now, the word belief and faith in the Greek are from the same word. One's a noun and one's a verb, you know, to believe and to have faith. But in Greek, it's from the root pist, P-I-S-T. And it's pistis is faith, and pistuo is to believe. It's the same, it's just a cognate of the same word. But in English, we have two different words. So, you have faith, I have works, show me your faith without works. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. That the word faith is there. That's what's going on there. So, he's saying this is the kind of faith that it is. It's just an acknowledgement that something is existing, but it doesn't mean you have a heartfelt relationship or truth that's associated with it. So, what we call this in theology is the difference between essentia and fiducia. Essentia is mental assent. Fiducia is heartfelt trust. That's the kind of faith that's being talked about. And then it goes to verse 21 24, when it says a man is justified by works, not by faith alone. That deals with before people, not before God. That's the context. We've got a break. Hold on, Glenn, and we'll get back to some more of your stuff there right after these messages. Hey, folks, please stay tuned. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. If you want to give me a call, we have two open lines, 877-207-2276. Let's get back to Glenn from North Carolina. Glenn, you're on the air, buddy.
Hey, sir. All right.
Good. So,
next question I have. Mm-hmm. Oh, go ahead.
No, you go ahead. It's all right.
When James and James chapter 2, he's telling them to do as they do, speak as they do. I'm at work, so I ain't got my Bible with me in front of me. But it's in chapter 2 of James. He says that. When he says do as they do, so I'm sort of paraphrasing. You got your computer right there in front of you. Mm-hmm. The they, is that like the body of Christ? Is that who he's referring to?
I don't know the exact verse to be able to tell you what the context is. So I'm not exactly sure. Do as they do. So I'm not sure.
It's in 2:12, I think.
2:12 says, so speak and so act as those who are judged by the law of liberty. So,
go up before that. It's 2:10.
2:10. Whoever keeps the whole law, he assembles at one point, guilty of all. So, no, I don't know where it is, but you can find it and call back.
It's in there. It's in there.
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. All right, thank you, Matt.
Sure, no problem. All right, buddy? All right, God bless.
All right, bye.
Okay, bye. All right, let's get to longest waiting person here next is Rudolph from Raleigh, North Carolina. Rudolph, welcome back. You're on the air.
Yes, sir.
Was Paul the Apostle what? We lost you.
Part of the Sanhedrin.
He was a Pharisee. I don't know if he was part of the Sanhedrin. That's a good question. Okay.
Okay.
So, that's a good question. I don't know. We can look it up here and let's see if anybody's got an answer on it. I don't think so, though. So, let's see. And someone says, in Acts 26:10. Let's take a look at this. Acts 26:10. Okay. He had received authority from the chief priests. Yeah, I don't know. I can't find anything in there that would suggest it. So I don't know. Good question. I've not seen that in Scripture that I remember. And so you might be able to say maybe he was, but I don't know for sure.
Okay.
But he was brought up by Gamaliel. I think, and Gamaliel was in the Sanhedrin, so he might have been in. You know, I think we could do it by circumstantial evidence. By association. So maybe he was from that. He had received authority from them. A disciple of, a student of Gamaliel, who most probably would have been in the Sanhedrin. So maybe he was in it. I don't know. Okay?
Yes, sir. Thank you.
Okay, man. God bless.
Bye-bye.
All right. Hey, let's get to Ed from Phoenix, Arizona. Ed, welcome. You're on the air.
How you doing, Matt?
Doing all right. Hanging in there, ma'am. What do you got, buddy?
Hey, I got a question for you. So, I have recently had a major injury. I broke my leg. I'm 65. I was playing tennis. Not a big deal.
Tennis?
But
you broke your leg playing
painful.
Tennis? Wait, how'd you break your leg?
Yep.
I used to play tennis for years and years.
I ran, and it just shattered.
You ran, it just shattered. Okay.
Yeah, wow. Probably putting weight on it and it just broke.
Ooh. I bet that hurt.
Right below my
knee. Did you win or lose the point?
But my question is this. Is God like trying to chastise me or trying to send me a message of why this keeps happening to me? And it's really brutal, but
I don't know
what your thoughts are.
I have no idea. You see, God communicates with us in different ways, and I think he can communicate to us in ways that become clear. And if you just break your leg while you're playing tennis, you know, you put your weight on it, it snaps, whatever it is, twisted wrong, which can happen. I would just say the reason that you broke it is because you stepped on it, and it was weak at that point or whatever, and it broke. Maybe you need to check into, you know, osteoporosis. Maybe you it was a freak thing. Who knows?
Yep.
You know, you had something else. I remember a couple of years ago, I bent over to pick up a sock, just a sock, and I pulled my back out. And I was using a cane for like 3 days. Okay, so and it was really bad. Well, is God trying to send me a lesson? Yeah, don't pick up socks.
You know? Right.
So, I don't know.
You don't think that God really is trying to chastise me in any way. He doesn't want to come upon.
Are you guilty? You guilty of something?
No, I'm a believer in the Lord. I mean, there's no doubt about that part, but I just don't know because I've been, I don't know, when you get banged up like that, you start to, like, so what have I done? I read
just getting old.
The book by MacArthur, the, what's it called, the Gospel According to Jesus. That's a good book. So, I don't know. God made me change, you know, what I was doing before, and I don't know. Maybe it's a good thing. I don't know.
Yes. No, it just sounds to me you're getting older. Like, I just made an appointment with my doctor today because I got a new pain in my right knee. You know, it's a new pain, and it's just, what is that? You know, we're getting older, okay? So you're just getting older.
Right.
And take care of yourself.
Okay.
You know, eat better. You know, take potassium and magnesium together because, I mean, calcium and magnesium together because they help strengthen your bones. I know it's because my wife has bone problems.
Yeah, so I take magnesium. I don't take a lot of calcium because those pills are like
monsters. Take some calcium.
Caltrate is the monster pill.
You gotta put stress. You gotta put stress on your bones. Okay, so you gotta do weightlifting. But go to a doctor first. See if he says it's okay. Right. You gotta put stress on your bones. It strengthens them. Okay, take care of your body.
Yep.
Okay.
I know.
Yeah. All right.
All right. Thanks, brother. I appreciate it.
Okay, man. God bless. All right. Hey, let's go to Mark from California. Mark, welcome. You're on the air.
Yes,
what do you got, buddy?
Mm-hmm. Hey, Matt, just a question about your view about the Nephilim and the angels interacting with mankind or the daughters of men. And I'm wondering if you have any theories about how that interaction happened with the angels and the women.
They manifested a human body, and that's how it happened. Remember,
so the angels took on a...
They didn't incarnate, they manifested. Remember, the Bible says that we've entertained angels unaware. They've appeared as people, and you can't even tell the difference. That means hair. That means retinal flaws, you know, in your eyes and skins and molds and whatever. Okay, so that they can do it. They're extremely powerful. And besides, it says, and there's a lot of evidence for this, actually, in Genesis and some other places, that is the case. It's what I hold to, and that's what the Jews always taught, and that's what the Christian church always taught till the 1500s. So, okay?
Yeah, so I'm just trying to kind of get my mind around that. In 1 Corinthians 15, it talks about some kind of flesh, different kinds of flesh.
Well, hold on, man.
We gotta
break, so hold on. We'll get to that, okay?
Sure.
And,
yeah.
All right, folks, we have three open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. Three open lines at the bottom of the hour. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Let's get back to Mark from California. All right, Mark, there you go, buddy.
Yeah.
Okay.
I think you've already answered my my question. I was just thinking of the scripture in 1 Corinthians 15 about how he says that there's differences of flesh, different kinds of flesh.
Yes. Yeah,
so
he
that's
does.
Kind of where that thought.
Well, yeah, the angels don't have flesh, but unless they manifest, and we know they can do that from the Bible. So,
yeah.
But it's talking about the resurrection there, and 35 through 45, different kinds of flesh and things like that. And there's different kinds of stuff. Yeah, and I get it. So he's just talking about the differences. So, it does look like that. Now, here's something that's interesting. A lot of people don't put together is Daniel 2:43. Now, this is in the context of the statue of Nebuchadnezzar and his vision. The gold, the silver, the bronze, down at the feet, or the feet, clay and iron. And that's supposed to be, you know, representative of kingdoms. And so it says, And I saw in that the iron mixed with common clay, they will combine with one another in the seed of men. But they will not adhere to one another, even as iron does not combine with pottery. So the construction here, you can say they will combine with one another with the seed of men, or in the seed of men. And the implication is they is not people. They will combine with one another in the seed of men. See? So,
yeah.
What's going on? And when Jesus says that it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be the days of the coming of the Son of Man. They were eating, drinking, giving marriage. And then you know, two men are in the field, one is taken. And the one who's taken are the wicked, not the good. Just like Noah's time, the wicked were the ones who were destroyed. Because when the flood came, it destroyed the wicked. And so when it says two men in the field, one is taken, one is left, that is not the rapture. The rapture occurs, that's just a different verse. But those verses out of Matthew 24, Luke 17, it is absolutely not the rapture. It's the wicked who were taken, because he said, just as it was at the time of Noah, the wicked are going to be taken first. And Jesus says so in Matthew 13, 30 through about roughly 43, talks about the wheat of the wheat and the tares. He says, first gather the tares and bind them at the return of Christ. So, yeah, there's a lot of stuff there. Okay.
Yeah. Secondly, you made mention about how that is the, your view or your theory about that has been common until for like the last or for the first 1500 years of the church.
Right.
Also, the Jews have believed those things. Mm-hmm. Could you tell me what potentially or what you would know, like what was it that changed that
yes.
brought in maybe a separation of those
yes.
different ideas in the 1500s?
Yes, it became ridiculed by different theologians, philosophers, whoever. And so, I forgot who came up with it. I don't know who came up with it. They came up with what's called the Sethite position, that is Seth, the son of Noah, and that he was a mighty man in great and stature and things like this. And so those are the descendants out of him. And I don't hold that
okay.
at all.
Yeah.
It doesn't make sense. Okay?
Great. Yeah, thank you.
All right, there you go. Okay,
thank
buddy,
you.
God bless. Okay. All right. Hey, four open lines if you want to give me a call. 877-207-2276. Glenn again. Hey, Glenn, welcome back. You're on the air, man.
Hey, Matt. Hey, it was James 212. I got
okay,
off
let's go to
the
James
phone
212.
And looked on my...
Okay. So it says, so speak and act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. Okay, so what about it? Okay.
The they. Is James, I'm just asking, because is James making a reference to people in the body of Christ there? Because he says to speak and do as they, it will be judged yes. by the law of liberty. Because
yeah,
I don't think he's telling them to do as lost people. So, that's why I'm trying to understand.
Okay. So in James 1:25, he says, but one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man is blessed. So what James is initially doing is he's addressing to himself to the 12 tribes dispersed abroad. He's speaking to the Jewish people that are all over the Mediterranean area. He's writing an authoritative letter to them. Now, why would he be doing that? He'd only be doing that if they are adherents to the Messiah, because the Jews proper had rejected the Messiah. But what he's doing, he's saying he's a bondservant of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's writing to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad. So he's writing to the Jews. Now, it could be that he's intending to witness and use this as an evangelistic tract to those Jews. And one of the things that was probably becoming prominent to the Jews around there is the gospel of Paul saying that you don't need to do good works to be justified before God, but you need to have faith. Well, then that leads to what's called antinomianism. Antinomianism, anti Namas law, antinomianism, against the law. In other words, you don't have to do anything. You can sin, you can murder, you can do drugs, you can drink and get drunk. It's okay. And this was the pendulum swing reaction from, it would seem to be, from the Jews out in these different areas who are getting the word from what Paul the Apostle is teaching, and John and Matthew teaching the same thing. So it looks like what James is doing is writing to them to say, we're not teaching antinomianism. He didn't use the word, but okay, we're teaching. You have got to do this stuff. If you believe in God, you better show it. So you better show what's going on. And we have a law of liberty. We are not obligated to follow the law in order to be justified. We don't have to. We have a law of liberty. We are to follow Christ. That's what he's talking about. Ultimately, because he says, those who are judged by the law of liberty. Now, right before, he says, for he who said don't commit adultery also said don't commit murder. If you commit adultery but not murder, you become a transgressor of the law. So he's talking about them in their self-righteous, saying, you've broken the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty, for judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Then he goes in and he explains the difference between true faith and false faith. It's in this context that James is speaking, and that's why he speaks the way he does. He's not saying that justification by faith is bad. He's simply stating the context of the Jews, of the 12 tribes, this is what is going on. You better do what's right. You better behold to these things.
Yeah.
You can't go out and do envy sinners. And because if you say you have no faith, but there is no manifestation of that faith, no truth in you from that, well, then you're just a liar. And so that's what he's going on. And then he says, that's the broad understanding. That's why he goes to Abraham. See, Abraham, the father of the Jews, he was justified by works. How? By what he did. To who was he justified? Before God? Of course not, but before people. That's why he says in James 2:18, you show me your faith, I'll show you mine, on the horizontal. And that's the context of what James is talking about. It's not okay to sin. It's not okay to be antinomian. You have to, if you say you have faith, let's see the fruit of that faith, what you profess. Because remember, people behave based on what they believe. You behave based on what you believe in. So if you have sin in you, and that's what's coming out, then you believe something that supports the idea of the permission of sin. But if you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross, rose from the dead, bought you with his blood, Acts 20:28, and you believe this, then the faith that's in you, by your faith, you're going to live accordingly. It's going to manifest. That's what James is talking about. Okay?
Okay. All right. Thank you, brother.
All right, brother. God bless, man. Okay.
All right. God bless you.
All right. Okay. All right, we have nobody waiting, but if you want to give me a call, you can, 877-207-2276. We've got a break coming up in about a minute. I think what I'm going to do at this point is go over to the folder. I have a bunch of stuff on questions. Was Jesus crucified on Wednesday or Friday? Some say Friday because of Mark 15:42, says it was the day before the Sabbath. Others say Friday because of Matthew 12:40, Jesus would be in the heart of the earth 3 days, 3 nights. Let me look at Mark 15:42. I've written on this. I did a really, years ago, I did a pretty in-depth examination of it. And there are different ways of understanding what a day is, because the Jews thought of a day differently than the Romans did. Because the Romans, the day switched at midnight, but to the Jews, it switched at sundown, became the next day. So, in one sense, you could have 3 days, three nights, but in another sense, not. It would be the day before, considering how you even consider part of a whole day as part of the issue. So the day of preparation was before the Sabbath. So it doesn't say that he was crucified on that day, but the day of preparation, it looks like Jesus was crucified. He was on the cross for many hours, and then he had to be taken down, and so they took him down, and then he had to be prepared before the Sabbath. There's a certain rules to that, but I forgot what the rules are about how it's to be done. So hope that helps. Hey, we got four open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right. Welcome back to the show. If you want to call me, three open lines, 877-207-2276. Jason from Ogden, Utah. Jason, welcome. You're on the air.
So I got maybe two questions depending on the answer.
Sure. Let's do the first one then.
Will Christians be on earth when the Antichrist comes?
Yes, I absolutely believe that's the case. Some people don't believe it, but okay. I believe it is the case. I can read you scripture to show you why it's true, if you're interested. If not, no big deal.
So, us as believers, when he comes, will we instantly know it's him? Or
no.
Will there have... I mean, I know there'll be signs and stuff. Okay, so we won't know until... Does that make sense?
Yeah, he could be alive right now. We don't know. I mean, the way the world's going with the socialist Marxist stuff that's coming in to take over everything, because they're based on atheistic principles, it would make sense that an atheistic system would it take over, because it's part of the wages of death. The wages of sin is death, to bring the world to self-destruction. So that would make sense,
Okay. All right. That's kind of scary, but I appreciate
the answer. Yeah, if you look at 2 Thessalonians 2, it says, we request you, brethren, with regarding the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering to him. So notice what he says, the return of Christ and our gathering to him. Notice how Paul talks, that our gathering to him is with the return of Christ. It's not 7 years prior. It doesn't say that. He says that you be not quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by the spirit or message or letter from us from the fact that the day of the Lord has come. The day of the Lord is the return of Christ, okay? Let no one would deceive you. It will not come unless the apostasy comes first. The man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. That's the Antichrist. So the Lord will not return till after the Antichrist is revealed, and he says, watch out for him. Don't be deceived. It has to come first, okay? And do you not remember I was telling you these things? It says, so then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth. This is when he returns. Okay? So, and if you go to Matthew 24, I'll just show you really quickly. Matthew 24, when the disciples ask, what's the sign of your coming and return and the end of the age? And he goes on, and I won't get into it, but he says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of through the Daniel prophet standing in the holy place. Now, some think this is the Antichrist in the rebuilt temple of Jerusalem. When you see this, okay, then he goes on and he says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be dark and the moon will not give its light, and the Son of Man will appear in the sky. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they'll see the Son of Man coming. And he'll send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and he'll gather together his elect. Okay, well, if you go to 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the Lord descends with a rapture, that's where it occurs, with a trumpet. And then we're caught up. And here it says the great trumpet will be gathered. And this happens after the tribulation. So, to me it's pretty simple, pretty basic. We're going to be here, and I don't want it to be true, but that certainly seems to be what the scriptures teach. Okay?
Yeah. All right. And then Christians will be here. No, we won't be here when the second coming, or the second coming.
Yeah, oh, we will be.
Oh, okay.
Unless we die beforehand, but yeah, Christians will be alive on earth at the time of the second coming, okay. Which I believe, this is my opinion, that Jesus will come back at the last minute, so to speak, of history, before mankind's going to kill himself, That's my opinion, and I have reasons for that. I'm a pessimistic amillennialist, or I teach what's called depreschatology. Okay.
Okay.
It's going to get bad. It's going to get worse.
I need to know more about that vocabulary stuff. Okay.
Yeah, depression. You get depressed, depression, right? And then eschatology is the study of the end times. So depreschatology. It's a play on words. Hey, have you ever seen the movie Aliens, the second movie Aliens? You ever seen that movie?
I have not.
You heretic. Oh, how can you possibly not have seen that movie? You have to see Alien, the first one, which is a great movie, and then Aliens, the second one, which I have seen 70 times, 7-0, I've kept count. And you won't know what I'm saying, because I brought it up. The tribulation period will be like Aliens, running, screaming, hiding, running, screaming, hiding. It's going to get bad, okay? You got to watch it. You have got to watch. Oh, man. We need a filter on the show. If you don't watch Aliens, you can't be on. You know, it's got to be something like that. It's one of the greatest movies ever made. All right, man. Okay, buddy. God bless. All right. Okay. That's Jason from Ogden. I've driven through that city many times. And let's see. Next longest waiting is Donna from Dayton, Ohio. Donna, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi.
Hi.
I know I gave the gentleman that answered chapter 21, but what I really had the question was chapter 22 of Revelation and verses 14 and 15. Now, is that after the tribulation and after the Jerusalem comes down?
Yes.
And if it is, how can there be any sinners on the outside of the gates of the city?
It's a metaphor. So talk about the judgment. The city that comes down is 1,400 miles by 1,400 miles by 1,400 miles. It's the cubits, and it's like 1,400-mile cube. It's immense. Comes out of heaven and touches the earth. It's not a literal city. There's a lot of metaphor going on, a lot of symbolism here in the book of Revelation. So that's what I would just look at it as. Sinners outside the gate. It's represented. Heaven is represented by the gates and things like that, entering in, and the people outside of those gates. That means they're not in heaven. Okay? That's what's going on. All right?
So where are they? Are they saying that they're in hell? Are these people the ones in hell that they're talking about?
Well, that's a good question, because there's different ways of answering the question. It could be yes and no, depending on how hell is defined, because there's a hell as a permanent place, there's a hell as a temporary place, and people use the term generically. There's Hades, which was proximate with Abraham's bosom, spoken of in Luke 16, 19 through 31. And then people are cast into a hell, and then hell's cast in outer darkness. So, are they there now? Well, it just depends. But they're in a place of judgment. And it's going to continue in their judgment, because once you die without Christ, that's it. There's no second chance. There's no hope in the afterlife to switch sides. It's over. And so, that's what's going on there. Okay?
Okay. Thank you.
All right. You're welcome. God bless. Okay.
God bless.
All right. God bless. Let's get to Alex in North Carolina. Alex, welcome. You're on the air.
Thank you, sir. How are you today?
Doing all right, hanging in there, just doing a lot of stuff and more hanging than in there. What do you got?
last year I moved to Huntersville, North Carolina. I'm originally born in New York City, raised on the Jersey side of the Hudson. I was just in my car and listening. This is my first time calling. I've only caught you here.
All right.
I was listening to you earlier, speaking to a gentleman about the hands and feet of God.
Right.
Okay. And I would ask you, because to me, the first for any discussion, you have to look at the languages that the Bible was written in.
Yes.
Okay, because to understand what is actually being spoken of.
Do you have a question?
Many people, excuse me?
Do you have a question, though?
Yes, about the language, okay, because such as the word that you use, that most of all, I'm a Hebrew, I don't choose the word Jew, but the question is, the languages that the Bible was written in,
Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek,
okay, but was the Greek, okay, because the Aramaic supposed in the Old Testament is like three lines in the entire
in Daniel.
Tanakh.
Just a few verses, right? A few verses in Daniel or in Aramaic.
Just a few verses. Mm-hmm. So it's really hard to say. And the Aramaic basically came out after the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, because up until that point, everybody on the planet knew that the Hebrews 2,000 years ago only
Okay, hold on. I don't know where you're coming from, so I want to know if you have a question, okay?
Okay. Can you show where it says that the New Testament was written in Greek?
No, I can't show where
originally.
It says. I cannot show you any place where it says the New Testament was originally written in Greek. Okay.
Okay. Do you believe that 2,000 years ago, the Hebrews did not speak, read, or write Hebrew, that they only spoke, read, and wrote Greek.
The Hebrews of Israel probably spoke Aramaic and Hebrew and Greek. Probably. Not all.
Okay.
But a lot of them would. Okay? Because that was the international language, was Greek. Because Alexander the Great, 300 years ago, conquered the Mediterranean area and brought Greek in. Okay?
Yes. Yeah, no, I'm fairly familiar with history. But most people, you're the first one that's actually responded that saying that they probably did, especially since the Bible all the way through it says that they definitely spoke Hebrew.
Hebrew.
All the Hebrew words that are actually in the so-called New Testament.
So-called?
But I would ask you, if I may, one more thing.
Sure.
Why would you address Elohim as in the Old German, Old English word God, which is not in the Bible?
The word God's not in the Bible? Yes, it is. It's Elohim. The name of Elohim is Yahweh.
Okay. There's no W in Hebrew.
Yes, I understand that. I've had Hebrew. But look, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, okay? Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, all right? Didn't say YHWH. It's just a transliteration. Just like the word in Greek for God is Theos. In Spanish, it's Dios, all right? So it's just a word, and we use the contemporary word that's relevant to it. That's all. And the word Elohim means God. So what's the big deal?
No, Elohim does not mean God.
Yes, it does.
Elohim, no, it doesn't.
Yes, it does. Yes, it does.
It doesn't mean Theos. It doesn't mean Theos.
Okay.
It doesn't
okay.
mean Theos.
Yes, Elohim means God. That's what the word is.
No.
No,
it doesn't
not?
Mean God.
Oh, what it doesn't
does
the
word
mean
God mean?
What's the word God mean? In the beginning, God created. What's that word in Hebrew,
No,
God?
What's the word? That's English. There is no
I got
God
you. I got you. I just asked you. I just asked you.
Yes.
What is the word in Hebrew? What is it?
In Hebrew, Elohim.
Good. What does Elohim mean?
Elohim, the mighty one.
Good enough. So the mighty one created heavens and earth. Is there any other besides him?
No.
Okay. So he's the one supreme being. Do you call him God? Do you call him God?
No, I don't call him God, no.
Okay, well then you don't have to.
The word God, Webster is
but we use idol. The word, hold on, we use the word God because it's just a word we use. Do you use the word car or fast food?
Yes.
Well, these are words used to describe concepts. The word God is used to describe concepts. So you've got to be consistent, not inconsistent like you are.
No, I'm not being inconsistent. I'm using what the Bible actually says, Elohim.
Yes, yeah.
Okay,
look,
Elohim is
the word in English is God, okay? Look.
Excuse me?
The word in English is God. Maybe you could do me a favor here. You could, why don't you do this, since you're a Hebrew? Why don't you look at Isaiah 53? Call back tomorrow, because we're out of time here. Call back tomorrow and tell us who's the suffering servant. I'd like to know what you think.
I would love to. I'll give you a call tomorrow. Thank you so much for taking my call, sir. You have a great day.
You too. Thanks.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.